apostle separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power. And this is important because it's going to come out in the study, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So we said, he says, he separated me unto the gospel of God, verse 1, aphorizo, which is where you have the word he uses later in verse 4, eis egelon theo, that is God's good news. Now, by saying that, and you read Genesis 1, and God said it was good, which is the Greek rendering of that word good is the word eu, where you have euangelizon, where you have gospel. Then he now says in verse 2, or the gospel of God, having said that, he says, which he had promised pro pro epagelon, then he says diaton propheton autos engraphes tachas, that is, he has promised by his prophet in the holy scriptures. Graphics, I think I got something wrong there. That is, this is together. You read it together. You read that verse 2. I think those who put it there had a purpose. What did he promise? By his prophet in the Holy Scriptures. That's what Paul is going to write about in the entire book. What he has said before, in the writings spoken by the prophets, which he will do in his son. And where are we going to find the markings? In the Spirit of holiness. Peri, that is, in his son, concerning his son Jesus Christ, who was made the seed of David, spermatos divod, daophit, that's the word David in the Greek, kata sasha, that is, in the flesh. He is the seed. You look at Genesis and you find seed. The seed will bring forth fruit after his kind. Then the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Then it says, that's the seed of David. That's also the seed of Abraham. And that is the seed of God. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, made the seed of David. Hoios, that he uses sperman. Spermatos, pardon me, seed of David. Then he walks it out and he says, made of the seed of according to the flesh. Pay attention to that. According to the flesh. Let me just walk something out for you so that you can see a synergy there. Verse 4, according to the Spirit of holiness. So, according to the flesh will be in the four Gospels. The Spirit of holiness will be in the epistles. Just something to add to your study. It says he concerning his son Peri, who is Jesus Christos, Curios, which was made the seed of David, spermatos delvid, kata sacs. That is, when you look at, when we consider the flesh, which is the four Gospels, we will see him as the seed of David, but he is the Son. He is the Son. He is the Son of God, who is the seed of David. He's not the seed of David, who is the Son of God. Then in verse 4, it says, declared horizon, or in the present tense continuous, or you have some like ori stestis. Let me just leave that. It's actually used in the present tense continuous. He is being declared, or we are declaring him, something like that, the Son of God, Hoios Theos, that is the Son of God who has his inheritance, who has all that he has said, with power, or better still, in power. He says, according to the spirit of holiness, pneuma aigosune, that is the spirit that is unique to him. The spirit of holiness, then he says, by the resurrection from the dead, ek anastistos nikron, he has been raised from the dead to now be alive in the spirit or as the spirit. Why would Paul write like this? We're going to see that he weighs in on the use of the word spirit. You're going to see that in chapter 6, 7, 8. Spirit. The spirit. He says, how are we delivered? How are we set free? How are we led? How are we sons? How are we free from sin? The spirit. We'll see all that when we get to those chapters and how he writes them out. The spirit of holiness. In other words, Jesus Christ our Lord is seen in the spirit of holiness. Because in the resurrection from the dead, he is seen in the spirit of holiness. So, Jesus, in the epistles, amongst the believers, amongst the believing men, will be seen in the pneuma. And everyone is writing from the Moses vocabulary, where Moses uses ruach. Ruach actually means wind, alright, or breath. Wind or breath of God. Okay? And that is the belief by many people in the ancient times that a man's life is his breathing. When he's not breathing, he's not alive. So his breath, typical of the air, is what keeps him alive. So hence the etymology of the word spirit, pneuma, ruach, and so on and so forth. Alright, ruach, pneuma, and so on and so forth. That's where you have that. So now, in John 5:45, where we left off the other time, he says he wrote about me. And I said, Moses is writing after the fact, at least Genesis. Not just Genesis, he's writing Exodus after the fact. He's writing Leviticus after the fact. He's writing Numbers after the fact. He's writing Deuteronomy after the fact. That is, he sits down to write 5 books, 4 of which he was a physical witness. 1 he wasn't. And he writes them like, now let's have an imagination here, just for technical study. He will be writing like these are all everyone who will read to know about Jehovah. So that was it. Moses wrote the first 5 books in such a way that that's all you need to study to know who God is. He's not saying that, you know, Paul is going to come and write Ephesians. He didn't say that. So, therefore, that means he writes in a systematic way to deliver God's word. And Graphene Moho, Moses wrote concerning me. He wrote after the fact. So, if Moses sits down, after he had given them the heaven and earth narrative of let's build a tabernacle, Exodus, and let's put God in there, God will have a place, he says, in the outer court, and all of that, then he now wants to sit down to write. Then he writes, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's how he writes it. And so John will pick on that, knowing the exegesis of Jesus on that. He says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. See how he's reading Moses. He says, in him was light. Life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. Then he mentions the prophets till he got to 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Think. He's writing Genesis 1:1, then he goes to Exodus, became flesh and dwelt. Dwelt is tabernacle. Heaven and earth has come. That means heaven and earth is in a man. Heaven and earth is in a man. And so see how John latches on that. Then in John 3, in that discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus says to John, you have to be born from above. Geno anothing. He didn't stop there. He says, I have spoken earthly things 12. What if I tell you heavenly things? 12. No man ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man that is in heaven. That is Jesus' deity and humanity. Heaven there will be deity. Deity. That is God. And so if you press on further, you will see John explaining further. In John 6, he says, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Don't forget what heaven is. The Logos. God in man, heaven on earth, John 1:1. So he begins to write that same narrative. John, I think I skipped something. I must have skipped John 1. Yeah, I did. John 1:51. I say unto thee, there shall the heaven be opened, the angels of God ascend upon the Son of Man. Yeah. So John 3:12. John 6, bread from heaven. Moses gave them bread supernaturally, don't forget. But it says, the bread of God is he that comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Bread from heaven. So what is the word of God? What's the logos of God? Heaven on earth. So that bread, alright, is heaven. For the whole world, the earth. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Heaven took tabernacle amongst men. Heaven on earth. So, heaven and earth is Christ amongst men. God became flesh. That's the Logos. Like we said, John's Logos is the present tense vocabulary of study, reason, thought behind something. So, if he's writing Logos, he's writing from Moses' writing. This is the reason. Heaven on earth. So we have the bread, which he says is from heaven. Not heavenly bread. Or heavenly race. So, therefore, in the resurrection, which we'll come to shortly, in the resurrection, we will have heaven on earth as the Spirit. So, what Jesus simply does for them in Luke 24, 25 to 27, and then 44 to 45, when he opened it, they understand that they may understand the scriptures in 45, was to explain a cross. In other words, don't read Exodus without reading Genesis. Read them together and see how they are used. The first five books. Whatever Moses will say in other books, or the four ones, the other four, locate it in Genesis. So, what Moses will do will to abridge much of the accounts so they can believe. He will abridge much of the accounts so they can believe. So, people who read it should believe. And somehow, the writers of the four Gospels have learned to write that way. Let's go back to something fundamental. He's writing after the fact. So when he's writing after the fact, he will be selective. He will also be summative. You summarize, then he'll select. You have what I call it the landmarks, or call it the key moments. The key moments of God's faithfulness and man's unfaithfulness, found in God's faithfulness, when man releases himself in faith. So when man believes God, it's one to say, I am not faithful, you are. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it is counted to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. Moses deliberately writes all their faults. I've said it over and over again, including his own. So you see, it is not of works. So my believing in Yahweh's faithfulness exposes that I am not trustworthy. He is. I will become trustworthy when I trust in his trustworthiness. That's how he writes. I am not trustworthy. I am not perfect. I am not good enough. I am not. He writes that vividly for you to see. He exposes his own anger. He exposes his bitterness. He exposes his impatience to show that there's one after me. He's greater than me. That's the same way Luke writes. Let's even look at John. How does John write? John, again, eliminates many things from the story of Jesus. The one that should amaze you is what he does to his miracles. He picks just seven. There are more than seven, but he picks seven. And the seven are instructive. In John 20:31. In John 20:30, many signs, other signs, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. And John writes six signs. He has just six miracles. He's weathering on or weighing in on how Moses writes. The first one he writes is water to wine. And he talks about Jesus drinking wine with us in the kingdom. John 2. The second miracle he writes, the healing of the nobleman's son. If you don't see signs and wonders, John 4:48, you will not believe. That's Numbers. Then, in John chapter 5, the blind man. And what does he say? John 5:14, behold, thou art been made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing should come on you. Lest a worse thing sin no more, lest the worst things should come on you. Then he discusses the father-son narrative, talks about eternal life, talks about condemnation in John 5 from verse 18 through, read on and on. That's where he ends up with Moses wrote about me, John 5:47. Then in John 6, the third miracle. That's the fourth miracle actually. John 6, where he multiplies loaves. And he says, this is not the bread. I am the bread of God. I am the bread of life. John 6:48. John 9, he opens the blind man's eyes. John 9. And then he ends up by saying, I am the light of the world. John 9 verse 5. Deliberately, see how John writes it. In John 10, the sixth miracle is the miracle of Lazarus. Is the last of the miracles before the seventh one. The sixth miracles, or the sixth miracle, and some have said maybe is walking on water, is not. That wasn't it. His sixth miracle will be when he raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11. Watch what he says there. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. He that believes on me should, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He says it. And then he says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believes thou this? He talks about a future event in every instance. Except you see signs and wonders, you not believe. Believe what? The man's son is already healed. Believe in my resurrection. Same as the wine. Same as the blind man. Same as the paralytic. Here again, same as the bread and same as Lazarus. Then the final one, John waits. Then he pe- there are other miracles, he didn't write about them. The final one is in John 21. Jesus himself, and he made it the seventh one, which is the Genesis 2:1-3, when God rested and man rested. Moses plays it with words. God rests, man rests. God rests in man rests in God. How is it going to happen? That's the seventh and the final one. John 20. Then John 21. So John 20, as though he's walking on us. The first day of the week, John 21. The first day of the week. The first day of the week. Like a new beginning. Some people say eighth is new beginning. That's not what it means. First day of the week. Sabbath has passed. The work has been done. The first day of the week, what they see is Christ raised from the dead. But that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is in verse 7. Touch me not. I am not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren. I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. What do you mean by I ascend? We think what it means is, hold on, I'm not finished yet. You go tell them. When I'm done, I'll meet you. No. He had told them about that ascension before he died. That ascension is an indwelling. I ascend. This is why I'm raised from the dead. Identification. The Icard. One flesh, one spirit, one man, one church, one body, praise God. I ascend. So in the new beginning, as though John wants us to never forget. The first day of the week, John 21, John 2019, then the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week. Why do you think he's writing like this? Then he says, peace unto you. Shalom. Shalom means together, complete, nothing missing. This is John rewriting a 40-day experience in a single verse. They were glad they saw the Lord. Peace unto you. He repeats it. As my Father sent me, even so sent I you. Sent you where? He sent him into their hearts. Even so. He didn't say, after that. No. He sent me to your heart. Because he's sending us to the world. Then he says, receive ye the Spirit. And that will be the element of the new creation, the resurrection. First day of the week, new creation has come. And the first thing he says, the first miracle we see afterwards, he asks them to catch fish. Take your mind back. As he says, throw your net to his side. They knew it was him. Why? Because he had done the same for Simon Peter in Luke 5. Somehow, John doesn't record this one, but Luke does. And Luke says, when Peter caught the fish, he says, you will no longer catch fish. You will catch men alive. That was why, after this happened, what he discussed with him was, feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. Feed my sheep. So John writes it just like Moses. He's telling you, I'm not writing miracles as a miracle magazine. I'm writing it so that you will believe in the resurrection. Matthew says he casts out the spirit with his word. Matthew 8:16, so that it might be fulfilled. Luke 24:44. So the narrative was very clear. Why did they write the account of the four Gospels? So that the new creation will see its pattern. The new creation is God united with man. The incarnation is God in man. The new creation is God united with man. God doesn't unite with man. For man to express himself through God is for God to express himself through man. So now we know why the four Gospels were written. Now we know why the four Gospels were written. Why were they written? Have you bothered? Why were the four Gospels written? What's it for? What's it about? Jesus is not the new creation in that context. Is in the new creation with us. And in the new creation with us, all the glory is. He lives through us. That's the new creation. So, how is he going to live through us? He gives us witnesses. Now, this is a bit something I want you to think about. In Acts 1, Mary is not called a witness of Jesus. If anybody should be qualified, it should be Mary. Mary should be the one to stand up and begin to preach. But because it's not history, she's not called upon. Neither all his earthly siblings. Now, pay attention to some very details. In Acts 1, they were about to replace Judas. You know the story. Men and brethren, from verse 16, when they were going to replace Judas, look at the qualification. About the bishopric of Judas, Acts 1:20-21. Wherefore of this man, which have accompanied with us all the time, watch this, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, Beginning from where? From the baptism of John until the same day which was taken from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. The baptism of John was when he began his ministry, public speaking. Listen carefully now. If we read about Jesus in scripture, 70%, let me be very conservative, 80% actually, will be about his ministry. John has no prior record before the baptism of John for you to know. Neither does Mark. Matthew tries. He gives you two chapters. Luke gives you two chapters. Matthew writes 28 chapters. Two chapters for angels, Joseph, Bethlehem, Herod's killing the cute kids, and all that. And it stops right there. Luke has just about the same. In other words, the record we have about Jesus is Jesus in service, Jesus the minister. There is therefore no way you can be called a follower of Jesus and you are not actively involved in the ministry of the saints. It's not possible, because all we have about Jesus is his ministry from the baptism of John. The Son of God became a servant. That's what we have. So he says, go and make disciples of me. It means go and train ministers for me. Because that's what you have. We don't know the school he went. We don't know his favorite food. We don't know what. No, we don't have any of such accounts. The account we have, which is for Christian growth and development, is the account of his preaching, teaching, and living what he preached and taught for the new creation. That's all we have. So Christ is the heaven on earth. He's the Logos. So as he steps into all of John's writings, he is the bread. He is the water. Listen well. He is the bread. He is the water. He is the Passover. So, as Moses took his pen, watch me, he's writing bread, Moses wrote about me. He's writing water, Moses wrote about me. The Passover. That's what Moses wrote about. Jesus did not come to innovate, Jesus came to explain. So he is the water, he is the bread, he is the Passover. So in the four Gospels, we see the model of the new creation. He is the monogenoa, monogenes, the only begotten Son, which isn't used for number, but uniqueness. Listen well now. Is the only begotten Son. So when in his resurrection, he is the firstborn, you will know the model by looking at the only begotten. So the four Gospels show us his kingdom on earth without us. The epistles will be his kingdom on earth with us. His kingdom on earth without us. This is the kingdom. Then in the epistles or in the resurrection, we are now in the kingdom. Heaven and earth. Heaven and earth together. So Moses wrote about this. So in Luke 4:18, so much of what Jesus said was to make promises, a campaign. This is God in man. Genesis 1:26, 28. He wants to multiply and replenish the earth. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, singular. And then he will multiply, male and female created he them, plural but singular in one man. Which happens in the resurrection. So, in Luke 4:18, the first time we're going to read what he says publicly after the baptism of John, something we're going to just look at and play with our minds a little bit. In Luke 4:18, he says he got to the temple, the synagogue, and stood up for to read. In 17, he read in the book of Isaiah the prophet, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." If you didn't know about the ministry of Jesus, it's time to know it. He's quoting Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 3. And he says, he has anointed me. Enchrisin, from the word krio, C-H-R-I-O. Enchrisin is used in a participle like that, C-H-R-I-S-E-N. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Listen well now. To announce, euangelizo, to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, what he says after should get your attention. To heal the brokenhearted. Heal the brokenhearted. Which means what he's talking about is inside man. He used the word son tribal, which is in another participle that sounds like this. I can't really spell it, but it's, I can pronounce it. Okay, I can spell it, not pronounce it. S-Y-N-T-E-R-T-R-I-M-M-A-I-N-O-S. Someone who is bruised and battered. That's what he calls poor. Tochos. P-T-O-C-H-O-S. Poor. The poor is the brokenhearted. The poor has nothing to do with someone without money in his bank account. No. The poor is brokenhearted. It says deliverance to the captives. The word captive is a captive of war. Ochmelotos. A-U-C-H-M-E-L-O-T-O-S. A captive of war. Where you take it from the word losis. L-O-S-I-S. 2 Peter 2:12. A captive of war. Notice he uses preach twice. Preach the gospel, preach deliverance, recovering of sight. So he is saying the same thing in emphasis. The poor are the brokenhearted. They are also the captives of war. And then recovering of sight to those who are blind. The blind is the only word, tuflosis. One without sight. That's not healing physical sickness, not at all. To those who are blind, then he says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The word they are bruised is the word thrio, T-R-T-H-R-A-U-O, oppressed. This is not the manifestation or manifesto of a healing crusade, not at all. This is Jesus announcing what he will do in his resurrection. Then he wraps up by saying to preach. So now notice much preaching. Watch this. Preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Heal. What else? Deliverance. Recovering of sight, liberty. So, in other words, Jesus is talking about realities of his resurrection. Hearts will be mended together. Which is describing the poor. Poor is without. When you say poor, it means something is missing, is lacking. Is lacking something in his heart, lacking something in his sight, and he's lacking something because he's captive. Then it says, to preach again the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the key word now. Dektos, in the Greek, D-E-K-T-O-S. It means to be welcome. You see the word in Luke 4:24, accepted in this country. Acts 10:35, accepted with him. 2 Corinthians 6:2, the time accepted, and Luke 4:18. In other words, the acceptable year of the Lord is when all this will happen. This is the resurrection. So when it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, this shows the nature of his ministry. He will occupy the office of a prophet. But this time around, he will not say, thus saith the Lord. He will use a first person pronoun. I say. So, he will be prophesying. He will be speaking of things yet to happen. To declare the acceptable year of the Lord, but the pronoun will not be "and he will," it will be "I will." So Jesus will be prophesying. We are going to, what we read oftentimes are his prophecies. He's prophesying what he will do or what will be done in the acceptable year of the Lord. Semeron, or this day, this is fulfilled in your hair. Semeron plepetotoraia egraphe. This scripture is fulfilled in your ears. This day. Now, you know, when Jesus says this day, it means commencing from what I'm doing now till I conclude it, it will be done. So this shows the nature of the ministry of Jesus. He will be teaching via prophecy. He will be saying things that will be fulfilled. But the difference between himself and all the prophets is he'll be talking about himself. An announcement of a future event. And just like all the Old Testament prophets, he will give signs of it. He will give signs of it. In everything he does, he will give signs of it. He's not going to give you food forever. In case you come back to the desert the next time and you bring no food, you'll be shocked that you go home empty stomach. He's not going to stand as a physician for everyone. Every time you have a headache, come to me, I'm here. That never happened. He's not going to help keep Peter catch fish every day. That's never going to happen. He's not going to go to every wedding and they'll wait for him and say, we're going to finish our wine deliberately. You come and give us water to wine. That's never going to happen. But he will do enough to point to what he will do. Signs of his resurrection. That's it. What he will give you that will be eternal is himself. Many miss this a lot. That's why theology, systematic theology, will erase every doubt in your mind. Watch this. Hope you do. This shows the nature of his ministry. We will re-examine what happened at the baptism of John in a moment. I'm not going to be categorical because I'm going to give you time to understand it. But I will let you see something in that baptism of John. So, Jesus was therefore prophesying. When he says, love your neighbor, do good to them that hate you. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy, pardon me. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Then he drops a strange word, that you will be like your heavenly father. Heavenly what? He is what? Prophesy. That is a new creation. But the new creation begins when Jesus is raised from the dead. So all those are facts of the new creation. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom has come, your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? Christ is now a man. You give us this day our sufficient food. You deliver us from evil. You forgive us our trespasses, so that we forgive those who trespass against us. Everything was to happen. He was prophesying. Teaching by prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. When you say that in the Old Testament, you are about to prophesy. So Jesus preached the gospel in prophecy. He has anointed me. Then he says, thine is the kingdom, the power forever. That didn't happen till he rose from the dead. Forever only began in the new creation. The incarnation was never forever because he died. But when he rose, glory to God, he's alive forevermore. The kingdom shall be upon his shoulder, the government, and he will order it, and its end shall never happen. It shall be without end. He never said, thus saith the Lord. That's why when he taught in Matthew 7, they saw the way he explained the Torah. And he said, this is not talking like the Pharisees and the scribes. Matthew 7:28. He's talking as one who has great exousia. In other words, he stands in the scripture as the reason for it. He uses first person pronoun. He doesn't refer to another person. He's talking about himself. That is didache. Matthew 7:20-29. Now, in case those accounts didn't get it clear, John's explanation will let you see it. John will use the word I am. A word that Moses, the great writer, said, what do I call you? I am. So every time Moses talks about the Yahweh, apart from the fact the writers removed the vowels, he always used a third person pronoun carefully. He, Yahweh. He, Yahweh. He, Yahweh. In the Greek, ego am I. He uses a pronoun that says ego am I. The I am. The I am. The I am. When Jesus came, I am. And he's prophesying. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no man cometh to the Father. That didn't happen to the resurrection. He's prophesying, but he uses personal pronoun. I am the bread of life. Bread of life didn't happen in the four gospels. Bread of life happened when he rose from the dead, yet he used I am. First person pronoun. I. He that's thirsty, let him come to me. As the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So the east belly is me. My belly. He uses a first person pronoun. He doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. This is what Paul meant. But he that prophesies speaks to men unto edification. Maybe. Where in prophecy we also strengthen the church. That means in true prophecy we speak about the church. The church is God's union with man. Prophesying is not saying who the next president will be. Prophesying is what God is doing in the earth. So in other words, when we hear the Spirit of God was on him, It deals with the utterances of Jesus, where he testifies and affirms himself. We're about to just explore something. And I hope you give yourself some thinking. He's prophesying. Because all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And you know, John also spoke by prophecy. You say, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That didn't happen until the resurrection. If you believe on him, you have eternal life. If you don't, the Lord of God abides you. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All of that was in the future. He's teaching by prophecy. So, let's go to the baptism of John. Whenever you read in the Old Testament, and the Spirit of God is upon someone, it is not a mere sight. It's an account of an activity done by the person. So, John gives a record. Now, first we've seen that Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 3. And you find Isaiah 11 verse 2. But at the baptism of John, I'm going to look at the Matthew's record. Was it just that John was baptizing Jesus, and like many of us, we've read the yellow book, and as he was just baptizing Jesus, just putting, oh, so, cause J, no, don't do that, do okay, you fulfill all righteousness, alright, come on. So he puts him under the water. As he just comes up, he just sees the Spirit. How do you see the Spirit? How? John bore record that he saw, and then we assumed that John saw. No. He didn't see the Spirit. He saw a dove. Stop that. Moses said God cannot be likened with a winged fowl. Don't do that. Every time you see symbolisms, symbolisms never symbolize God. They symbolize an action through man. Water, blood, fire, and so on and so forth. Let's leave that out. Now, notice when the Spirit is upon, it has to do with what someone said or saw. So, Matthew 3. Matthew 3. What happened? Matthew 3. Verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. Who said it? Did John see the Spirit? And John now saw Jesus was, he came out of the water immediately as he was going out. John now saw a dove? No. There was no dove. So, John saw what? John saw the Spirit. How do you see the wind? How do you see breath? How do you see the Spirit? So we have to look closely. What it says immediately is the word heutrotios. What happened after? What happened after? So, the Greek of the word John saw is the word orao. Orao is used for either something you physically saw or you spiritually perceived. Mark 1:10, John 1:32 and 33 will help us. Then he says, he saw the Spirit descending like a dove. Katabino. K-A-T-A-B-I-N-O. Now, I need to see this. A low voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So when it says, as it's aware, then it says, lighting upon him, ekomai, where you have the same word, to come from or come at someone. This is a phrase you are still going to see in the epistles. So in the book of Acts, and the Holy Ghost fell on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them. And oftentimes when you see that, it's because of what the person did. If it wasn't Jesus who said it, then he is not the Christ. John affirmed Christ's utterance at the baptism as God speaking. When he says, "I saw the heaven opened." Heaven opened is Jacob. The Spirit of God is lightning on where God is. This is where God is. So God is speaking from here. There was no dove. Christ is speaking. Christ spoke from the baptism of John. And John as a prophet stood by and he affirmed it. Now look at Luke 3. Just something to think about. Don't put full stop yet. Luke 3. Luke 3. Verse 22. I need baptized with water. One mightier coming after me. And he said all of that. Look at verse 21. Now when all people were baptized, it came to pass Jesus was also being baptized and praying. So Jesus was talking when he was being baptized. But when he was talking, John now saw from what he said, the Holy Ghost was on him. And John says, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, somatikos. What do you see in 1 Timothy 4:8? In an appearance. Then he says, like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven. Bodily shape, there is bodily appearance. Edo, E-I-D-O-S. Luke 9:29, we're going to see that shortly. John 5:37, 2 Corinthians 5:7, and 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Appearance. Luke 9:33, I think. Yeah? It means appearance. And a voice upon him, and a voice came from heaven and said, thou art my son. Now when you hear heaven opened, it means this was said by the Spirit. Thou art my beloved Son, in this day, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli. So he began to speak. Now, this is just vital to add this to something I taught earlier. In chapter 4, verse 1, it was led of the Spirit in the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when he was ended, he afterwards was hungry. Okay? And then the temptation came. We'll see all of that, you know, later. So, what did John see? The question is, what did John hear? John is baptizing everybody and they are confessing their sins. Jesus has been baptized and he prophesies. And John said, this is the reason why I'm doing this. I will pick out the Christos. This is the man. In John 1:33, he says, and he stayed, abides. What about Matthew 17? So, the baptism of John was utterance and revelation. That's why Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to what? To preach. So, what John was saying was to give a full endorsement of the preaching ministry of Jesus, that this is the Spirit of the Lord upon him. He is the Son of God. In John 3, look at something else that probably you haven't paid attention to. He says in verse 31, he that comes up from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. Speaks of the earth. He that comes from above is above all. He that, and what he hath seen and heard, he testifies, no man receives testimony. He that receives testimony has said to his seal that God is true. For whom God has, watch this, for he whom God has sent speaks whose words? Can you see it now? He speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and giving all things to his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. What did John see? No. What did John hear? So, in the Matthew 17 account, again, it's a vision. And, of course, these are the kind of guys who slept during the service and they woke up towards the end. And it was transfigured before their eyes, and there appeared unto them Moses, Elijah, talking with him. Sulaleo, S-U-L-L-A-L-E-O. You see it in Mark 9:4 and Luke 9:30. What's he talking about? Please, guys, don't lose this. Luke 9, verse 30. Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Do you notice that when he got to the epistle that Peter wrote, he didn't mention Moses and Elijah? Because he had gotten a reset. Jesus obviously was referencing Moses and Elijah. And listen to what happens here. He says, now, there's one theology like that. It's not bad, but it's not too neat. That this is the law and the prophets bound to Jesus. Please, can we stop? If Jesus quoted someone the most, it was David. And Isaiah, not Elijah. Elijah has no book. Okay? The reason why this account should be taken with a whole lot of caution is because these guys just woke up. It's very important to note that. You know, they wrote it with themselves that they were sleeping. So you can't misquote them. Now watch this. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodon, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Spoke of his exodus. This is already in their books. Or are they just teaching Jesus, you know you are going to die now? Should be you know. No. This is something in the Old Testament. alright, spoke of his exodus, his disease. It came to pass as he departed from him. Peter said, "Oh, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for..." These are the kind of things Jesus never answered. While he thus spake, there came a cloud, overshadowed them. Every time you see cloud, it's talking about people. Clouds, we'll get to that in a moment. Clouds refer to people. It's a Bible synonym for people. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Beloved son, shall hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. Full stop. Jesus was found alone. In the Matthew's account, "In whom I'm well pleased, hear him." In 2 Peter, Peter has now gotten a reset, doctrinally speaking. We'll have to run, man. 2 Peter, hope you're learning something. 2 Peter 1. "Now over 60, we have not followed cunning devised fables, were made unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. From there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.'" How can the voice come to him? To him? To him? Was it to him? Watch. He says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." It's now holy. We have that more sure word of prophecy. "Prophecy was fulfilled. Where until you do well, you take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." What they heard was scripture. Scripture through an utterance. So Jesus will take the words of the Old Testament and he will use it personally. So when a Moses say, "I saw the Spirit of God," Genesis 1:2, what was he talking about? And God said. Utterance. What was said? Genesis 1:2 and 3. "The Spirit of God walks in the cool of the day." In the Spirit. God said. So just something to think about in the baptism of John. He wasn't a playmaker. And then God, Jesus is coming. Then there's a dove on his head. It's a yellow book. That's confusing your theology. The Spirit of God upon a man refers to what he says. Jesus was the first person to say, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." He puts a pronoun to all the prophecies. And John said, "He's he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost." John therefore begins to do what prophet says. He's endorsing, affirming, and pointing to it. He baptizes with the Holy Ghost. He has the water of eternal life. I'm not he. He's the one. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Attesting to everything Jesus said. So upon, pay attention now. Upon being put in jail, Matthew 11:3, go and ask him, "Are you the one to come?" In other words, he has started doubting what Jesus said. Or should we expect another? Somehow, and I'm not going to say this categorically, John got, you know, entrapped in the experiential theology. He is having a problem now, and he thinks Jesus should come to his rescue. Something of that nature. Then you can, you know, somewhere in your mind, look at the parable of the sower narrative. By the wayside, on the hard ground, in the midst of thorns, then on the good ground. In other words, at some point, the apostles were excited. He's the Christ. He's the Christ. But because they didn't know what the Christ was, as soon as persecution and affliction arose, they were offended. So they called him Christ without knowing who the Christ was. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So that comes on, that's somewhere in the background. It should help. So Moses therefore becomes a writer that deliberately writes about Christ. And he's truthful and very honest in his presentation, including saying he's also a meek person. I thought you missed that. Let's look at a few things he does that you just have to know there is one person writing it. He writes about Melchizedek. This is a fellow who was already instituted priesthood in Levi. In case you want to know who Levi is his own granddad. He chose Levi because Levi is where he came from. So he chose them to be priests. And he chose Aaron, his brother. You know? And Aaron took it. And so, the writer of Hebrews understood what he was doing. In Hebrews chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews is penning down why the Genesis 13, 14 exegesis, explanation. And many folks are confused, including those who want to create the tithing law from here. Very interesting people. I love them. He begins to talk about Melchizedek, a character that you are going to see. Okay, let's say from Genesis 5. A character you are going to see in Genesis chapter 13. Melchizedek. Interestingly, Melchizedek had been prophesied as well by David. Psalm 110 verse 4. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. They understood it. After the order of Melchizedek. He's preaching about a king before Israel had a king, and a priest before Israel had a priest. Or he's prophesying. The word order is the word taxis. T-A-X-I-S. Used in Luke 1:8, the order of events. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Colossians 2:5. I see your steadfastness, your order. But the writer of Hebrews has it differently. Hebrews 8:6. No, Hebrews 8:6. Hebrews 5:6. I just quoted that, sorry. Hebrews 5:10. After the order of Melchizedek. Called after the order. That's Jesus. Hebrews 6:20, Hebrews 7:11, and Hebrews 7:17. The word there is used for style or character. Why does he say after the order? Because there is already a priesthood in Israel which is taken from Levi. Then he says, hey, look at the intelligence of Moses and not necessarily the writer of Hebrews. There is already a priest. And listen, which priest? He writes it and he gives it to them. This priest is called Melchizedek. And he calls him King of Righteousness. King of Salem. Salem is the Hebrew word for Jerusalem. That's the short form of Jerusalem. What are you saying? Before the nation of Israel was Jerusalem. Oh yes. Before the law was given was righteousness. Oh yes. Now, don't finish it. Before the law was given was a priest. What? And this priest was the one who gave Abraham bread and wine, symbolic. They took to the temple. He gave to them. And he says, after the order, after the taxes, style. And the word Salem here is from another word, Shalem in the Hebrew, an early name for Jerusalem. Genesis 14:18, Psalm 76 verse 2. What is the writer of Hebrews saying here? Hebrews 6:20, whither a forerunner is first entered into, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. People think what it means that Melchizedek came for Jesus after. No! After the style. Which means he will not come from Levi. He will not be from the law. He will not be from the Exodus. He will not be taking he will not be taking offerings and sacrifices from the people. No. He will not make any demand. After the order. So, listen to what now. What was the significance here? In verse 2, Hebrews 7, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, other king of salvation, king of peace. Now, verse 3 is the catch. Without father, I want to see whether you have been following this teaching. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Made like unto. The word there is Aphromioho. It means Aphromioho. It's a perfect passive participle for a copy. So, who copied it like that? Huh? Let me ask you. Was Melchizedek's was his town not known? He just told you his town. He was a king of a place. He had a local place. People knew him. But he says he was made like unto the Son of God. That is, Moses deliberately removed all those facts and made him without beginning and without end in his account. So it will resemble a coming priest for humanity. So it is in Moses' writing that he was made like unto the Son of God. Let me see if you understand that. He removed his history and what happened afterwards. Because this is a story people knew. But he is writing deliberately about who? Jesus. So he's presenting Jesus in that way. Now, this is a fellow who gave them the law. And he gave them Levi. But if they had enough sense, did he not tell them, this book of the law shall depart of your mouth? Thou shalt meditate day and night, and observe to do all that is in therein, from Genesis. So, you ought to have read that in Genesis, that there was a priesthood that Abraham gave. The interesting part is that it's only tithes people read from that place. He gave a tenth of all. A tenth of all is the custom of the Hebrews then. That was their culture. Their culture was to honor with a percentage. And that was what he did. He said, if Abraham can honor this man, that means Levi, in the loins of Abraham, has honored this man. And he wasn't, he says, and the Lord who came, he's from the tribe of Judah, of whom Moses said nothing, Hebrews chapter 7, about the priesthood in verse 14, Hebrews 7. In other words, he's saying before Aaron came, there was a new covenant. That's all he's saying. And he gives you a copy made like unto, Aphromioho, made like unto. So he uses stories known by the Jews to write about Jesus. Let's see another one in Galatians chapter 3. So when you see made like unto, that was done by who? Moses. It made you see that there's a priest that is not Levi. There's a priest that is not using the physical temple. Very simple. And he calls him the priest of the Most High. In Galatians 3:8, and the scripture foreseeing, that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The person who wrote this is Moses. What do you mean preached before? The word here is the scriptures foreseen, is the word prorao. Is this scripture that is foreseen or the writer? Huh? The writer. The writer, you see the word plural, use Acts 2:25 and Acts 2:31. So Moses in his writing preached the gospel in Abraham. That is this gospel I'm preaching, Paul. Paul is saying it is in Abraham. That's how Moses wrote it. All the nations of the earth. In his Romans account, he says this was done before the circumcision. So Moses, therefore, will preach Christ in Abraham. He will use an allegory. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. Of two covenants, Sinai and Agar. He writes about the born slave and he uses Agar. How she got to the house, he doesn't tell us. All he says is Abraham went into her and she got a child called Ishmael. And then Sarah asked that she be cast out, and she was cast out. He's deliberate about the accounts he picks. He doesn't write the primary school they attended. He doesn't, that time they played games together. That's not irrelevant. What is relevant is Ishmael mocked Isaac. The law mocks the grace of God. Human works. That's all. That's what he used that for. He's not writing history. He's talking about Christ. And he uses Agar. He's writing that to Jews who just came out from Egypt. He uses the slave allegory. Slavery, the law. This is not the will of God. This came because of flesh. That is why Paul will say, why then was the law? It was added because of sins and transgressions. Just like Abraham had Isaac, Israel went to Egypt. Sorry, had Ishmael. Abraham had Ishmael. Israel went to Egypt. And just like God gave, he still redeemed his promise through Isaac. God will set you free. God will take us out of sin. God will deliver us from the devil. God will give us a promise of the Spirit. This is Moses writing Christ through human stories. Allegory. So when he says the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, or Psalm 1:1, it's the light in the law of the Lord, verse 2, the law doesn't meditate day and night. He's not talking about any other thing but the first five books. Meditate. Agar. Read it well. Anaginosko, melitao, care, pour into it. He's asking you to study it very well. If you study it very well, you will see a priesthood outside Levi. If you study it very well, you will see another man outside Adam. If you read it well, meditate day and night. So when Jesus is teaching in Luke 24:25-7, and he says all the scriptures, and he mentions the law of Moses, Luke 24:44. The law of Moses is Genesis 2 to Deuteronomy. Romans 16:25-26. Men wrote them. 2 Peter 1:20. The prophecy of the scriptures. So if any prophet, the prophecy came on the old time at the will of men, 2 Peter 1:21. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child you have known the holy scriptures. Why do they add holy scriptures? So you know it was written. Because it's written, it has a language. It has what it is communicating. They are not historical books. They are Christological narrations around human history. Hope you are learning something. So, why does he paint the Mount Moriah? People assumed that Isaac was like 15 years old. Because it looks like that. Genesis 18, Isaac is... Genesis 18, look at how it sounds. Genesis 18, just hear about Isaac, you know, the promise is made, then you don't know anything about Isaac. Genesis 21, Isaac is born. Genesis 22, Isaac is offered. Does it not matter to you that the entire life of Adam is barely in 3 chapters? And it was 900 years plus. So, Isaac actually, chronologically, was in his 30s. Something close to how and when Jesus died. Because it is on the same mountain, thousands of years later, that Jesus will be offered up to die. Same mount. Prophets were very precise. So, on Mount Moriah, what is Moses writing this for? He picks the right words. We go to worship God. Right word. Those are the key things you pay attention to. They got on there. Then he says, where is the offering, Dad? And then he says, Jehovah, or Elohim, in this instance. He says, he will provide himself. Genesis 22. He will provide himself a lamb. Verse 8. A burnt offering. He will. And Hebrews 11:17 says, all he was doing was a type. He offered the only begotten by faith. By expectation, he offered the... How would God say, take your son, your only son? And there was Ishmael there. Your son, your only son. Moses is deliberately using vocabulary. He lets you see that he's writing about someone else. Same thing, Hebrews chapter 8, when he built the tabernacle. So, the tabernacle also. So, Moses makes everything to be like Jesus. What Jesus will do, what he'll suffer, what he'll offer. So, when he's building the temple, he's also made like unto the Son of God. It wasn't perfect. Because it was man-made. But it was to point to something else. So in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5. Hebrews 8 verse 5. Look at what he says. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Example and shadow. The word shadow there is where you have the word skia. The word example is hypodegma. Hypodegma oftentimes means to point to something else. Hebrews 4:11, Hebrews 9:23, James 5:10, 2 Peter 2:6. Hypodegma is oftentimes used for something you print. Alright, a print, a physical print of what people cannot see. So, a physical representation of what people cannot see. He calls it skia. Why is it shadow? The reason why it's shadow is because he uses the flesh to explain the spirit. The flesh will therefore be shadow, dark. Then he says a tupos, a pattern. Let's think about it again. Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you'll have believed me. Because he wrote concerning me. He did. And that word, hypodigma, pay attention, is from another word that is beautiful. Hypodignumi. H-U-P-O-D-I-K-N-U-M-I. H-U-P-O-D-I-K-N-U-M-I. It means to warn of a future event. It means to warn about a future event. Why would you be building a house about a future event? In Matthew 3:7 and Luke 3:7, where John the Baptist warns them of the wrath to come. In, that's the word hypodeknomi, Luke 6:47. I'll show you to whom he is like. Again, to, you're pointing to someone else. Luke 12:5. I forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear that which has the power to cast you into hell, future wise. Look, as I Acts 9:16, show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. Acts 20:35. I show you, that's Paul talking to the Ephesus elders, I showed you all things that so laboring you ought to support the weak. I did it then for you to do it now. So hypodigma, from the word hypodigmi, means to write about things to come by using present realities. Then comes the challenge, Enoch. Listen well. Enoch was deliberately used by Moses not to be found dead. There is no life without the resurrection. And in case you missed the first time, Moses himself now was to die, but his body was not found. That's how Moses wrote it. Enoch was the man who named his son Methuselah. Genesis 5:22. When he dies, it will happen. And so Noah knew exactly when there will be a flood. Again, the flood is imagery used again by Moses. Hebrews 11 talks about Enoch. Where did Enoch go? Just like Elijah. Elijah was carried by the chariots of fire. Chariots of fire were there. Whirlwind simply means what they couldn't see. He's nowhere to be found. But he's found dead in the epistles. Hebrews 11. Just like Moses himself was found dead. Where's his body? They don't know, but he's dead. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, by expecting the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Why would he have faith if he never died? What's it for? He says, by faith. He also had an expectation of an eternal inheritance. Enoch was trusted that he should not see death and was not found because God trusted in him. For before his trusted, he had his testimony that he had pleased God. He uses the word metatitemi. It means to change. Acts 7:16, Galatians 1:6, and Hebrews 7:12. What's the key word? He was not found. Huresco. You can't use that for Jesus. He was not found. No, he rose from the dead. He is alive. There's nowhere it said that Enoch is alive. He was just not found. So that was written again to mirror Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And this is from another word. His translation is the word metathesis. Jude 1:4 will help you there. Just like the ark was a figure of speech, the animal with Abel was a figure of speech. What happened to Enoch was figurative. This writer is deliberate in Hebrews 11 when he says, in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Hebrews 11, he spoke about those in 35 who accepted not deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Then in verse 39, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something better for us, they without us should not be made perfect. That should settle that in your heart, right? Huh? Yeah. Just remember, Moses wrote it. Alright? He writes about Christ. Enoch did not go to any heaven. Enoch was in faith. He died in faith. He died in expectation. And so that's how Moses wrote about Enoch. I have something else to say about him, but not this year. He died in faith, awaiting Christ Jesus. So, the intelligence of Genesis is to see that the writer had the logos of his writing history. He's not a history writer, he's a Christ writer. And he projects sufferings, he projects glory, he projects persecution, he projects faithfulness, man's unfaithfulness, God's faithfulness, all in the message of the gospel.